You take your Bibles. We're going to look here again here in Genesis. We've graduated to chapter number 7. Yeah. Amen. Genesis chapter 7. I figure we'll be done in Genesis around 2072. 2075, we'll be finished with Genesis. Now, it's like Brian said, you start reading through your Bible and things just start jumping out at you. And so it's one thing, you know, I've said it before, to read your Bible and to do more than just read it, meditate on it. And if God has you stop at a certain scripture, stop there for a while. All right? If he has you pause for a moment on a scripture, for whatever reason that scripture touches your heart, stay there for a second and see what the Lord might have for you there. And don't feel pressure to keep on having to read because you're just supposed to get your reading in. Okay? It's more than just a duty. It's you do it to helpfully draw close to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible says here, Genesis chapter 7, verse number 1. The Bible says, "The Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Okay? Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also the air by sevens, the male and his female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Thank you for this precious book, Lord. Thank you, dear God, that we can glean things out of it. Lord, I pray this morning, or you open our eyes, you open our ears, dear God, and our hearts to receive what you'd have for each one of us individually, dear God, and as a church as a whole. Lord, that we draw near to thee in these last days that we're living in. Lord, help us to redeem the time. Lord, help us to be like Noah, do all those things that you command us. Dear God, that we wouldn't just be hearers of the word, but we'd be doers of it as well. So Lord, we'll give you the glory and honor and praise. Just please now help. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last couple of weeks, we've been looking back over at chapter 6, where it talks about how Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord at chapter 6, verse 8. And then you go into verse 9 in chapter 6, and it says that these are the generations of Noah. And it talks about Noah, and it says how he was a just man. The Bible says that he was perfect in his generation. And then Noah walked with God. In the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at those three things about Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord and how he was a just man. And last week, we touched on and looked at how he was perfect in his generation and how he walked with God. But then we find, as we go in here to Genesis chapter 7, verse number 1, we find a word jump in here that God also ascribes to Noah. And it says that after God told Noah, come thou and all thy house in the ark, God says to Noah, he says, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. You see, Noah desired not only to walk with God, but in that walk with God, he desired to be holy with God. You see, I don't care what dispensation you're in, God requires and God desires holiness. And I would say through ever whatever dispensation you're in, God desires for you to love him. Look, I believe this, sure as I'm staying here, no matter what dispensation you're in, if you love God, you'll be all right. And you'll find your way home to heaven. I don't care what dispensation it is. I guarantee you, wherever, from Adam all the way up to the last person, when this thing's all done, you got the new heaven, new earth, and everything. I guarantee you, if somebody loves God, they'll find them, and they'll be just fine with getting over on the other side. Just love God. And that's what it is all, and we're going to see it here as we're going to look through this thing concerning righteousness and rectitude. You know, it's holiness. But do you want to be holy? Do you want to love God? And if you want to love God, then you're going to want to be holy. Because the definition, the Bible says that the Lord says, I've seen you, Noah, righteous before me in this generation. And we looked at it back there in chapter 6, which is also a sobering thought that the Lord's looking down right now upon all of us in this generation to see where our heart is at. The Lord is looking right now on this generation around this whole world. God's looking to see who desires to want to know him. Now, do we want to love him? Do we want to strive to be righteous before him? We know we have righteousness in Jesus Christ, but do we desire after we're saved to live a life that's conformed to his commandments and his laws? to grow in grace and knowledge and in virtue and in temperance and those things there. Listen as well in 2 Peter. What's very interesting about Noah is take your Bible and look over at Ezekiel chapter 14. Two times Noah is mentioned in the book of Ezekiel here in chapter 14. And I want to take a look at it real quick here this morning. Take your Bible, look over at Ezekiel chapter number 14. I believe from these scriptures that's shown here that Noah was the key for his wife, his sons, and his sons' wives. Look at Ezekiel chapter 14. I want you to look at verse number 12. Ezekiel 14, verse number 12. And this is dealing with the nation of Israel and how they've set up idols, particularly in their heart, and stumbling blocks of iniquity before their face. And the Lord's dealing with them about that. But look what he says in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. And look what he says in verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, righteous men before God, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Not anybody else, just themselves, the Bible says here. But if we look back in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, and we read through and we know the story, not only does Noah save himself, but his wife comes into the ark, and also his three sons with their wives. But the Lord said, in this situation that Israel's in, it's so bad that Noah only would be saved along with Daniel and Job. What I'm saying is their influence of those around them, they wouldn't save them. They'd be the only ones being saved. And no doubt Noah had an influence over his wife and over his sons and his sons' wives, or else they wouldn't have gone on the ark. But it does make me wonder this about them. It makes me wonder this about his wife, and it makes me wonder this about his sons and his sons' wives. Did they love God as much as their daddy loved God? I don't know. Because take your Bible, look over again, say in chapter 14 here of Ezekiel, and look over at chapter, or same 14, look at verse number, verse number 19. Or if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver, look what the Bible says, neither son nor daughter, but they shall deliver their own souls by their righteousness. You know, I'm not going to get into it. In Corinthians, it talks about if a wife gets, let's say two people get married and they're both lost and the wife ends up getting saved, but the husband doesn't want nothing to do with it. But if he be pleased to dwell with her, she's not to leave him. And so with the husband, if he ends up getting saved and the wife doesn't want nothing to do with it, but yet if she be pleased to dwell with him, he's to stay with her. But they're talking about how God looks out, I think, for that type of a family. Here it makes me wonder if Noah had an influence, in a sense, over his wife and his sons and their wives, and that's why they got on the ark and they got spared. But the Lord says here in Ezekiel, look, it's going to get so bad that they're only going to be able to save themselves if they had dwelled in the land. They would have no influence over their sons nor their daughters, but their own souls would be what saved. Now, the Lord, we know in the Bible as we read it, that the Lord loves those who follow after righteousness. Take your Bible and look at Proverbs chapter 15. Those who strive to live a life that's conformed to truth. Don't worry about that light, I'm fine. Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 9. God desires and God loves those that want to follow after righteousness. You know, one of the definitions for righteousness, it talks about rectitude. And so I'm not very smart, so I had to look up that word rectitude. And it means uprightness of mind, or it means an exact conformity to truth. So basically, this is the thing. When you're shown truth, what do you do with the truth? Those that are righteous take that truth and not just hear it and say, well, yeah, that's true, but now I'm going to try to conform my life to what that truth is. It does no good to hear truth. That's fine. That's good. All right, we should desire and want truth, but then we need to take it to the next step. And righteousness and rectitude is, I hear truth, but now I conform myself to the truths that I've now heard. And that's where a lot of the problem and the struggle and the fighting comes in, is when you then try to conform to that truth. When you then strive to be righteous, now the fight's on. Because the devil and the enemy of your soul and the flesh does not want you wanting you to conform your life to the truths that have been shown to you. He rather you just hear the truth and not do nothing with the truth. Now look at Proverbs 15 and look at verse number 9. Look what the Bible says here. In the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. But look what the Bible says. But he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. So we know that God saw Noah as a righteous man in all that generation, which then would tell me that God, that Noah loved God. Noah loved God because God loves them that follow after righteousness. You know what's also interesting about that? The Lord loves those who follow after righteousness. Those that love him, the Bible says God will preserve. Look over at Psalm 145. This is why I made that comment earlier here in the Sunday school hour about if you love God, you'll be fine in whatever age you're living in. If you love him. Because look at what Psalm 145 and verse number 20 says. Well, actually, we'll jump up, start in verse 18. Psalm 145, look at verse number 18. Look what the Bible says. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. Now, I'm probably going to look at this a little bit later on, but what's a blessing there is that God hears their cry. But look at verse 20. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. You love God. You strive to love God. You have a heart that loves God. The Bible says the Lord preserveth all them that love him. Now I'm thankful today in the dispensation we're living of grace, and when you get saved and you're born again of God, you're secure in Jesus Christ. But that security comes from him because he first loved us. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice. He loved us, sent Jesus Christ as the atoning sacrifice, and now we ought to love him back for what Jesus Christ did for us. And thus we're preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we love him. Do we love the Lord? Do we love the Lord? Preserve means to keep or save from injury or destruction, to keep secure, to uphold, to sustain. Preserved. God keeps those preserved that love him. You know, take your Bible and look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 17. 2 Timothy 4 verse 17. You know, there's nothing good. I don't know, some people might not like this, but there's nothing for me. You get some good raspberry preserves, blackberry preserves, strawberry preserves. And one thing that I can cook is toast, fairly well, I might say. You get some toast, good toast, you get some butter, and you get some raspberry preserves or straw, something like that, and you put it on there. I don't know about you, but that's very good. Or a biscuit. You know, some of y'all making fun of me. See, I just said y'all. Some of y'all making fun of me last Sunday, but I was speaking correct language, I might say. Some come up and said that I talked about raisins. And I wasn't talking about raisins that you eat. I was talking about your raisin. That's Southern for how you're raised. Okay? So I went back and looked at, yeah, so I said raisin. Just like you would speak down south. You know, down south, they drop the ing or the g off it. I'm fixing to do something. Right? Am I raisin? So it wasn't a raisin that you eat, for those I'm trying to interpret for you this morning, translate for you my southern speech. Look, I am a northerner. I was raised up here. But you go down south and you learn different things. And one of the things you learn is they speak a little different. But you know, there's Southern speech in the Bible. For I reckon. You can argue with the king. All right? So there's Southern speech in the Bible. Because Paul says, I reckon. So he must have been from the Carolinas. All right? Or Georgia. It's all right to laugh this morning. It's okay. All right? Here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. Look what the Bible says here. It says, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me my preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and that it was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You say, why did you bring up those things about preservation or preserves? It's because when you get saved, you get preserved. You get sealed. When you make preserves or you can goods, you seal that. Well, somebody will say, well, people that believe you can lose your salvation will say, well, I can come in and you can break a seal. But the thing is, I'm not the one keeping the seal. It's the Holy Spirit that seals me. And that's not going to break. So look, you're in the jar. I'm giving you a picture of your salvation if you're saved. You're the jelly in the jar. Last time I checked, ain't no jelly open up a jar if it's sealed and preserved. So you ain't losing your salvation because it's not you that's keeping it. Who's preserving you according to the Bible? The Holy Spirit. And he don't lie. So when you get saved, you don't birth yourself into the kingdom of God. Salvation is completely the working of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. You have no part in your salvation. Now, if you say, well, preacher, I got a part in my salvation, then well, you'll probably say, well, yeah, you also got a part in you losing it as well because you never had it. So if you cannot work to get your salvation, there's no amount of work you can do to keep your salvation. It's impossible. Because if you can't work to get it, you definitely can't work to keep it if you're honest with yourself. Because any sin would cause you then to lose it. And we sin every day if we're honest. There's something we do once a day that's dishonoring to God, right? So we're preserved, we're kept safe by the working of the Holy Spirit of God. Take your Bible, flip over a couple pages to the book of Jude. Look at Jude, look at verse 1. Jude verse 1, look what the Bible says. Jude verse 1. Look what the Bible says, Jude verse 1. Jude verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and look, and preserved Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Preserved who? In Jesus Christ. Look, I'll put it back to that same illustration. You are preserved in Jesus Christ. You are, please forgive me for the lack of a better illustration, you are now what is inside the jar. You are in Christ, and you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. You're in him, and there's nothing you can do to get out of him. And I'll prove, look, you couldn't lose your salvation if you want to lose it if you're saved. You can, some will say, well, what if I want to leave heaven? Sorry, you can't leave. You're his now. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. Right? So if you're saved, you couldn't even leave it if you wanted to leave it. Because you're now in Christ Jesus. It's not you anymore. It's him in you. And you're not your own. You're bought with a price. And the Lord, now, for lack of, he owns you. You're now his. And there's nothing that you can do can separate you from that. I'll give you an example. When you're born, everybody that's born in this world has a daddy and has a mama. Somewhere they got a daddy and a mama. Because that's the only way you can get a child. Okay? That is the only way you can get a child. You can't get no child from two women to come in. I don't care how long those two women are together. You ain't never getting no child out of that. There has to be something coming in from the outside to mess with that. Same with two men. It takes a man and a woman to have a child. Now look, when you're born, there's nothing you can do. I don't care if you go to Alaska. I don't care if you change your name. I don't care if you change your clothes. I don't care if you go to the depths of the sea. You go to the furthest point in Siberia. You will still have a dad and mom, and you can never change that. Never. You can will all you want to will. You can change your birth certificate. You can change your name. You can do anything you want to do. But no matter what, they're still going to be your father and your mother. You cannot change it. And that's the same way with the new birth. What's true in the physical is often true in the spiritual. You cannot change who now is your father. You're secure in Jesus Christ. Now, those who walk after righteousness will find that their ways are made plain. Now look back, go back to Proverbs chapter 15. You say, why are you talking about all these things in regards to Noah? Well, who did God preserve? Who did God seal in the ark? Noah. Noah was preserved because he loved God. And the Lord preserves them that love him. And so you can even look at Noah, him and the animals got into that ark. Who shut the ark? The door. The Lord did. Right. Noah didn't shut himself in. God shut him in, and God secured him in that ark. It's a picture of salvation. We're secure in Jesus Christ. Okay? Now look at Proverbs chapter 15, 19. So when you love God and you desire to follow after righteousness, guess what's going to happen? Things are going to start becoming plain with how you live your life. Look at Proverbs 15 and look at verse number 19. The way of the slothful man is a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. You say, well, preacher, I need some direction here. I don't know which path to take. I don't know which direction to take. Just keep doing right. Keep following truth. Keep trying to conform your life to the word of God. And just try to live righteously, and God will make that path plain. The Bible says here in Proverbs 15, 19, the way of the righteous is made plain. Now, the Lord knoweth also the way of the righteous. He beholds and sees who strives to live righteously and holy before him. You see, the key then is for those who desire insight, instruction, and guidance from the Lord, like I just said, to walk righteously with him. Take your Bible and look at Psalm chapter 1, verse number 6. Psalm 1, verse 6, looking at righteousness. Noah was found righteous in his generation. But what's a blessing is that God sees the way of the righteous. And it's shown here in Psalm 1, verse number 6. You know, this is one of my favorite psalms. And I believe verses 1 through 3 show the actions of a righteous man. It says there in Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But look what this man puts the emphasis on. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I think the Lord sees that. I believe the Lord sees that, and I believe that that could be a picture of Noah. I believe Noah probably walked not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know how many people probably come up to him and counseled him not to build the ark? This is fruitless. Noah, you're crazy. Noah, listen, Noah, we all love God too, Noah. Noah, you know, my granddaddy knew Adam as well, and we don't know what you're talking about, because since the beginning of time, when God made Adam and Eve, our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather and grandmother, there's been no rain, Noah. So Noah, I don't know what you're talking about. Noah, basically, Noah, I think you're wasting your time. And Noah, I would counsel you, let's try something different, Noah, because look, Noah, it's been 60 years and nothing's happened yet. Noah, it's been 80 years, Noah. You've been doing this for 80 years now. You need to spend more time with your family, your wife and your sons and your daughter-in-laws, Noah. You're wasting your time. Y'all are wasting your time building this ark. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. How many would tell you today that you're wasting your time coming to church? You're wasting your time coming to church this morning, waking up at whatever time you did to be in a building at 9:30 on a Sunday morning. That's a waste of time. No, it's not a waste of time. It's a very wise usage of your time. Okay? Then it says, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his light, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And what happens to this man that does these things? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know, hang on a second here. I wasn't planning going on this route, but hang on one second. Just bear with me. Yes. All right. So verse 3, Psalm 1, verse 3, look what it says. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Take your Bible and look over at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. So the Bible likens this righteous man whom the Lord knows his ways. The Lord sees that he's striving to not go in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. God looks down and sees the way of this righteous man, that he's meditating on his word day and night. And the Lord looks down and says, okay, this young man or this man or woman, they're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. They're going to bring forth fruit, and they're going to be able to exhibit what I'm doing for them in their life. But look at Matthew chapter 7, verse number 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as scribes. You know, the test comes when the rain starts coming down. That's when the test comes. What's brought to the light is when the darkness starts to fall. We're supposed to exhibit and put forth the light of Jesus Christ. But how bright is that light? How strong is our faith? And are we building our house upon a rock or upon some sand? And what's gonna prove that is when the storms come in. And one thing we notice about both of these individuals here in Matthew chapter 7 is that with both of these individuals, the rain descends upon them, and they both face the storm. But the difference between the one and the other is that the one built his house upon a rock, and the other built their house upon the sand. And when the wind and the waves and the rain came, we see which house stood. But that was not evident until the storm came. So when a storm comes or comes into our life, what is produced and what comes out of it is what we have built upon it in the past. You know, Noah, for 100 some years, he's, for lack of better words, you understand what I'm saying? He's building that ark upon a rock. He's out there, he's building that ark because he knows God wants him to build it. God commanded him to build it. And he looked at that ark is what's going to deliver me, and I'm going to do what God told me to do. And then he gets inside that ark, God shuts him in, and God saves him from the floods that came. Now, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are also over the righteous, and he hears their prayers and their cries, which is what I'm thankful for. Look at Psalm 34. It's a blessing to know that God sees us, but it's, I think, even more of a blessing that God hears us. God hears the cry of the righteous. Now look at Psalm 34 and look at verse number 12. Psalm 34, verse number 12. Psalm 34, verse 12, look at the Bible says, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Look what the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. I'm thankful this morning that that verse is in the Bible. I'm glad this morning that God hears the cry of the righteous. We are now made righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are made the righteousness in Jesus Christ because of what he did on the cross of Calvary. And the Bible says here that the eyes of the Lord are not only upon the righteous, but his ears are open unto their cry. Look at verse 16. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth. And look what it says next. And delivereth them out of all their troubles. But it doesn't say the time frame in it. How long was Noah on that ark? For over a year. It took a long time before he put his feet back on dry ground again. That was quite the storm for 40 days and 40 nights. And look, brethren, as I was reading and thinking and trying to meditate upon Noah, this is a supposition, it's a conjecture. But I would be very surprised that within those 100 and some years where Noah's building the ark, that there didn't come a time to where he just wanted to bang his head against the wall and crying out to God. Just knowing mankind and working with men and women and myself being who I am, there's times in your life where you just get broken down before God and you cry out to him like, Lord, why is this going on? Why is this happening? But it's a blessing to know that God hears that cry and that God will deliver the righteous when they cry out unto him and will deliver them out of all their troubles. You know why? Because verse 18 here in Psalm 34 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. But many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. You know, it's a blessing. Just stay faithful to God. Just stay faithful. Because you can look back at Psalm 34, verse 6, which is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. In Psalm 34, verse 6, the same chapter said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. I can apply that to myself this morning. This poor man cried, and that great God up there saved me out of all my troubles. What a God we serve. He sees who we are and what we are, and he hears our cry. When we cry out to him with a broken and a contrite heart. Take your Bible, look over at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 12. 1 Peter 3:12. The Bible says here, you say, preacher, that was only in the Old Testament. Well, Peter quotes it. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse number, we'll start in verse number number 8. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are therefore called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Look what he says in verse 10 with what we just read in Psalm 34. For he that loveth life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, let's go on to this last thought here. You know what also is special about living righteously? Is that you'll find out some secrets about God. Take your Bible and look at Proverbs chapter 3. God's secret is with the righteous. Who got insight that this flood was coming? Noah. Noah got let in on something that was getting ready to occur on this planet. And God delivered him out of it. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. And look at verse 32. I'm telling you, if you want revelation from God, you want God to speak to you, God, you want God to work in your life, look what the Bible says here. For the froward is an abomination to the Lord. That word froward means ungovernable. It can't be restrained. It's against things. And the Bible says that when we're froward, it's an abomination to the Lord. But look what it says next. But his secret, whose secret? The Lord's. But his secret is with the righteous. You know what? You want to get something from God? walk humbly with God because his secret is with the righteous. Look, I believe God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. If you're lifted up with pride, you can read your Bible all day long, and it's just going to be like any other book to you. But when you walk humbly with God, I'm telling you, I don't know how to explain it, but there's spiritual things in this book, and I can read a verse. You could read a verse 50 times, and the 51st time you read it, God opens your eyes to something. You're like, whoa, I did not realize that was there. And I have read this verse numerous times. You know why? Because God's secret is with the righteous. Look, God told Daniel, look, some of these things, Daniel, and we're going to see it tonight. Daniel, some of these things that I'm revealing to you, people aren't going to know about it till a time appointed. Look, I believe there's things in this Bible we don't know about until the time appointed. And we can read through it, and we can read through it, and our eyes can be hidden to what really is there. Because God said, it's not time yet. There was an old preacher one time, Ray Childress. He was an old pastor, preached circuit riding preacher back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, in the mountains, the foothill mountains of West Virginia, Virginia, and North Carolina. And he went up and he preached the gospel to some rough people up on those mountains. Those that had stills and were putting forth moonshine. And he felt God wanted him to go up there and preach the gospel to those people. And he had a question asked to him one time. And he said, Brother Childress, listen, what do you do when you come up to a scripture you don't understand? He's like, this is what I do. I ask God for insight. I ask God for wisdom on that scripture. And if he doesn't get it, I keep moving on. And I keep praying, and when God wants me to understand it, then God will give me the insight on it. But if I don't understand it, I'm not going to try to figure it out and put it and force it into something else because I don't understand it. I leave it alone. And I give the answer of, I don't know. He said, you know what the problem is with many people? Is sometimes they want to go too deep. And he gave this illustration. He gave this illustration of a well, an old-time well that they used to use in the old-time days. Has anybody here ever used a real well that you let down a bucket into and you get water? Miss Barb, how far do you let the bucket down till you get your water, right? Yeah. Yep. And as soon as that bucket's filled, you reel it up, right? Yeah. And then you use it for what? You use it to wash your clothes. You use it for food. You use it to take a bath. You use it to feed the animal or to give the animals drink. You got all kinds of uses for that water. Look, when you're drinking from the Word of God, go down only deep enough to get it for what you need it for. Because if you start going too deep, what happens if you hit the bottom of the well? It muddies up the water because you went too deep. You only need to go as far as you need to get some water to bring it back up for your daily uses. But if you go too deep in a well and it hits bottom, guess what it does? It hits that silt and that dirt at the bottom, which was calm, and now it stirs up and it muddies up all that water, and guess what? You can't drink it no more. You don't want to wash your clothes with it no more because now it's got all kind of silt and soot in it, and you definitely don't want to give it to the animals. So basically, you've made it useless because you've gone too deep. And there's a lot of my independent Baptist friends today, they're going too deep, and they're muddying up the waters. And they're making the Word of God useless because they're going too deep. Brethren, that's a simple illustration, but it's a real illustration. Go only as far as what you need in your own life. See, a lot of my friends, they overlook the important things that I think God puts the emphasis on, and they want the deep things, which I think God says, you're going into places you ought not to be going, and you're muddying up the waters. Just use it for what you got. Go down far enough, fill up your bucket, bring it back up, and use it for your life. Don't muddy the waters. You know, God's secret is with the righteous. Now take your Bible and look over at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. As we close up here, I'm going to show you a principle that the Lord would keep things hidden from people. Because he knew the heart. Look at Matthew chapter 13, look at verse number 9. He just gets done talking to the multitude there by the seaside about the sower. And look what the Lord tells his disciples and the people that are there in verse number 9. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And we're going to find out whose ears those are he's talking about. And his disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Why are you speaking to the people in parables? Look what the Lord says in verse 11. And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Look, the secret of the Lord is with the righteous. So the Lord says, listen, I'm not going to speak to you in parables. I'm going to show you the mysteries of the kingdom. Why? Why would God reveal himself and teach his disciples and show them the mysteries, but not this rest of this crowd that's out there by the sea and only give them a parable? Look what the Lord says in verse 13 or verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables. Look what he says. Because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. Why, Lord? For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes, look what this says, they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with the heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Brethren, those are some scary verses in the Bible. Those are scary verses. Because what the Lord's saying is, you can see and not perceive. And you can hear and not understand because it's being hidden from you. Why is it being hidden from you? Because your heart might be waxed gross and your eyes are dull of hearing, or your eyes are dull of seeing and your ears are dull of hearing, and you've closed them. The Lord hasn't closed them. Because the Bible says in verse 15, they close their ears and their eyes, not the Lord. And it's not the devil. It's themselves. They got so dull of hearing of what God was saying through his word, they closed their ears and they closed their eyes. And the Lord says, you know what? The Lord can see the heart. And the Lord says, I'm going to show you parables. I'm going to give you parables. I'm going to give you a parable. But to those that really want it, I'm going to give them the insight. There's many people that just read the Bible and don't ever see what's in here. But then there's those that love him and they read their Bible and they see the things that are in here. Their eyes are open. Okay? Take your Bible, look at verse 35, the same chapter. Matthew 13, look at verse 35. What the Bible says here, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. There were some things up to the time of Jesus Christ that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. But who gets insight on these secrets? Those that are righteous. Those that are righteous. God's secret is with the righteous. I'm going to close with these last verses here this morning. I've got a couple seconds to finish up. Take your Bible, look at Luke 9. Y'all are familiar with these verses. I'm going to show you where one person gets more insight than those that should have gotten the insight. Look at Luke 9 and look at verse 43. Luke 9, verse 43. The Lord had just healed a young man that was devil-possessed. And look what the Bible says in verse 43. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God, but while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, look what he says to his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears. He's trying to get their attention. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. basically he's telling them again, listen, I'm going to die. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of the men and they're going to crucify me. And I'm going to be buried. I'm going to rise again the third day. But look at verse 45. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. They didn't understand what he was saying, and not only did they not understand, they were afraid to ask him. Why? Verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. You know why it was hidden from them and they weren't understanding what the Lord was saying? It's because they kept arguing about who was going to be the greatest. And it was hidden from their eyes. But it was shown to somebody else. And look at Mark chapter 14. We'll close here this morning. God's secret is with the righteous. Mark 14, and look at verse number 6. Mark 14, 6. Talking about Mary and how she came and anointed the Lord with oil from that alabaster, that ointment of spikenard from that alabaster box. And look what the Bible says here, Mark 14, verse 6. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Mary had insight that the disciples didn't have because Mary wasn't consumed with who was going to be the greatest. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and she listened to him, and those things got into her heart. She realized what he was saying, and she's in her heart saying, my Lord's going to be delivered into the hand of sinners. My Lord's going to go to the cross. He's going to be buried, and I'm going to come aforehand and anoint his body for the burying. Look what verse 9 says. Wouldn't you like to be verse 9? Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for her for a memorial. What a blessing that is, the Lord Jesus Christ talking about her. This thing is a memorial around the whole world for the last 2,000 years of what Mary did. What a blessing. Because she walked humbly with God. She loved God and she wasn't consumed with trying to be the greatest. She was just consumed in trying to please him. And God's secret is with the righteous. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace. I thank you for this precious book. Lord, I thank you for Noah. Lord, I thank you, dear God, as we looked here this morning at the righteous part of Noah. Lord, you said he was a righteous man in all his generation. And Noah walked with God, and Noah was a just man. He found grace in your eyesight, Lord. So, Lord, I thank you for Noah. Lord, I thank you for you putting this in the Word, Lord, and we can read about him and we can study about him. Lord, I pray we just get what you'd have us to get from this man, Noah. Lord, help us to learn from him, dear God. And as what we learn, dear God, and the Holy Spirit bears witness to, Lord, help us to apply it to our lives, dear God. May we just not look in the mirror, but may we do something about it, Lord, through your power and your strength, dear God, that we will be a brighter light and allow you to shine forth through us, dear God, in this crooked and perverse nation that we live in. And Lord, we'll give you the glory and honor and praise for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.